in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so for the last few weeks, we've looked at these words of Jesus and we've discovered some powerful things. We've discovered powerful expectations. We've discovered a powerful purpose. And we've discovered a powerful promise in what Jesus said. And look, if Jesus is God, and those of us who are Christians believe Jesus is God. If Jesus rose from the dead, and those of us who are followers of Jesus believe Jesus rose from the dead, then that means I don't get to set my expectations of Jesus based on what I want him to be, right? Any more than if I'm married to Christina, I don't get to decide who Christina is or what she is. I have to discover who she is. She has her own set of expectations for how she wants to be treated and interacted with, right? Jesus is God. Jesus rose from the dead. I don't get to set my expectations of Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be this in my life or that in my life. We get our expectations from him. And he tells us to expect way more than what most people expect out of Jesus. A lot of people, when you talk to them about, you know, why do you believe in Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? What you hear them say is, oh, Jesus is there for me. I know he has saved me. And it amounts to basically, their expectation is that Jesus is their get out of hell free card. And Jesus says, no, I am way more than a get out of hell free card. I have a purpose for you. And so he tells us about this purpose we talked about a few weeks ago. This purpose, this powerful purpose to live and work side by side with Jesus, ushering in new creation. Bringing the realm of God into contact with the realm of humanity. That's the purpose Jesus has for us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we live by his expectations. His expectations are of a powerful purpose, and that purpose is that we cooperate with him in bringing new creation. And if that sounds really difficult, it is. And so we learn to rely on his powerful promise. That's what we talked about last week. This powerful promise that God had made years and years before Jesus even came to this earth, how he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all who believed and followed him so that we would have power to join him in this work of building new creation. How he would baptize us, immerse us, drench us in the Holy Spirit until his power and presence soaks every fiber of our being. You just picture that in yourself. Every fiber of your being. You ever been soaked by rain? All right, when's the last time you got really soaked by rain? You weren't carrying an umbrella or clothes that kept you dry. You were drenched. And you felt like you were drenched on the inside. He soaks every part of us with his power and his presence and transforms us. And we, as a church, we believe that the Holy Spirit still does this today. And that if we're going to share the gospel with our families, our coworkers, our friends, the people around us, the people we run into, then we need to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do this effectively, if we're going to do this powerfully, we need to be baptized in the Spirit. And today I want to talk to you about what it's like to experience being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because this is what the book of Acts is all about. So I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 1 again, and you can follow along on the screen. You can follow along in the app and see the different scriptures we're looking through. But I want to take you back because the book of Acts is all about showing us what life is like when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke starts his book, go to Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, and he starts with a review. He says, in my last book, I wrote to you about how Jesus did this and this and this, because Luke wrote essentially two books. We know of the Gospel of Luke, right? But then there's Acts. And in your Bible, they're separated by John. But when originally written, Luke wrote them as one big book, but it was too big to bind together with what they used. They didn't have Kindles. So they split it into two books. And you had Luke, and then you had Acts. And so he starts Acts by saying, you know, previously, in my last book, I told you about all that Jesus did. So the first few verses are just review. Then verse 4 is where he starts really his in earnest. Here's what I'm going to talk to you about now. Here's what this book is about. Here's what Acts is about. And the very first sentence of what this book is about is verse 4. He says, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Because John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's how he starts this book, and he's telling us this is what this book is going to be about. What people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit do. The acts of those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what they experience. And if you read through the book of Acts a dozen times or 20 times, which isn't so crazy. How many of you have a favorite sitcom you've watched on TV? I've got a few. Come on, be honest. Raise your hands. A favorite TV show, a favorite movie. That's all right. Yell it out. Don't be shy. Right? You've got these things. And how many of you have TV shows or books or movies that you've watched more than once? Come on, this participation. Raise your hand. Yes, more than once I watched it. And you enjoyed it the second time, right? Christina's in my favorite movie together is The Princess Bride. I do not know how many times we've watched this movie, but we can pretty much quote the whole thing to you because we've watched it over and over and over again. It seems like every year we watch it at least one time because we love this movie. It's great. And when you think about it, we kind of do that, and it's no big deal. We'll watch things over again because we really liked it, and if it's really, really good, we'll get more and more out of it. Well, the Bible's much better than any of these movies or anything we've ever seen. And each time you read, you will discover more that you didn't see the first time. So read through Acts a dozen times or 20 times or 100 times, and you'll start to recognize the various facets of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and what that experience is all about. And in your first reading, you'll probably notice like the dramatic stuff, like the rushing wind blowing through on the day of Pentecost. You'll notice people like, you know, they light up like candles and it looks like they're on fire on top of their heads. You'll notice things like that. You'll notice lame people getting up and walking. You'll notice angels helping people escape prison. You'll notice all those things because they're really dramatic. But then read it again and there's more to see. There's more to the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit than just one thing. Multifaceted. And so this morning I want us to walk through the book of Acts quickly, don't worry. And introduce you to the range of experiences you can expect when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just an altar thing, right? It's not just a one-time experience. We're talking about a lifelong experience of working side by side with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized and clothed with the Holy Spirit. So, four things that we can experience when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first one, very simply, very obviously, experience the actual baptism. That's the obvious one to start with. And if you read through Acts, you'll discover there are three times when Luke specifically details the experience of people first being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are three times he gives the specific details of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And telling things threes is a device writers have used forever. Shakespeare sonnets, songs, listen to music. Everything happens in threes. You just feel like it's just a more complete ending when you end in threes. It's just a more complete ending. A more complete ending. A more complete ending. A more complete ending. See, you add a fourth and it just doesn't work anymore, right? It starts to feel weird. So doing things in threes is to make a point. I'm trying to communicate something. So that's why he does this. The very first one, the obvious one, starts in Acts chapter 2. The 120 followers of Jesus, he's told them to wait, and they are waiting. They're in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Pentecost, so thousands of people are filling the place from all over the then-known world, coming from different countries and places that speak all different languages. They're filling Jerusalem, and there's this 120 gathered together, and they're praying because Jesus told them to wait and pray until the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens? As they're praying, this wind just begins to blow through the room, like shaking everything. And then they begin to look like candles. They begin to look like there are these flames on top of their heads. And if you were to go back and read the Old Testament, you'd know that when God was rescuing Israel from Egypt, from slavery, and they were traveling through the wilderness to the promised land where they were going to have this new life with God, the way God led them was through a pillar of cloud that blew through the day and a pillar of fire at night, right? So that's what he's communicating here. God is now on you to lead you to his new creation. That's what this is a picture of. That's what's happening as they're there. And then they begin to pray, but they're praying in tongues. They're praying in languages they don't know. They're praying in words they don't know. And they're declaring the wonders of God. How do we know they're declaring the wonders of God? How do we know what they're saying? They're speaking in tongues, languages they don't even know. We know what they're saying because all those people who were there gathered from all over the world, standing around, come up to see what's going on, and each one of them can hear their own language being spoken to them, and they said, wow, how is it that I'm hearing my own language being spoken to me, and I hear these people declaring the wonders and awesomeness and glory of God? An incredible miracle happening right there. And there, right there's a pretty strong sign that God has empowered you to be his witness, right? To tell the world about him, right? If when you talk, people from all over the world understand what you're saying. It's a pretty powerful sign. The second event, Luke details, happens 3 years later. It's easy to lose track of time when you're reading the Bible. You read things in, like, read Acts in one day, and you feel like it all happened at one time. But 3 years later, we're in Acts chapter 10 now, and this time this Roman centurion, a guy who leads hundreds of soldiers, he fears God, but he doesn't know Jesus. But he keeps having these visions about how he should call this guy named Peter to come see him. So he calls for Peter to come and visit him. And at first, Peter doesn't want to because this guy is, first of all, a Roman, and they're the enemies of Israel. But also, he's not Jewish. He's a Gentile. How can I go and eat with him and be with him? They're unclean, right? And this is where God starts to break the mold and say, look, this is not just for the Jews. And so Peter goes, and the centurion says, look, tell us about Jesus. Tell us. I don't know why, but we're supposed to call you here. And so Peter begins to tell them about Jesus, and they don't even wait for him to finish preaching. As he's telling them about Jesus, they begin to worship God and praise God, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit while he's telling them about Jesus. And the people there with Peter, they're amazed. All these other Jews who are there, they're amazed that this is happening because these people being baptized in the Holy Spirit aren't Jewish. And like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And here's what they say. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 says, the circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on Gentiles because they weren't getting it yet, that God was building a new people. And here's how they knew. Here's how they knew that they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So Luke is setting a pattern for us here. When you are baptized, this experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit involves just an overwhelming being washed by the Holy Spirit, and it comes out of your mouth. You begin to declare God's glory and wonders. The third time, Luke specifically details being baptized in the Holy Spirit is even further away now from Jerusalem. It's in a town called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And let me just read for you what happened. It's Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It's Paul takes the road through the interior and arrives at Ephesus, it says, and there he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, well, when you believed, when you were baptized, what baptism were you baptized in? And they said, well, we were baptized in John the Baptist's baptism. So that baptism was all about get right with God, get ready for Jesus. So he tells them, well, guys, John's baptism was about repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who can save you from sin. And when they heard this, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Remember what we just said the purpose of Acts was? Right in the beginning, Luke tells us Jesus' words. He says, this is going to be about what happens. John baptized with water. Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And here, he picks this third example for us when he's giving us these three examples. And he has probably hundreds and thousands of examples of people being baptized in the Spirit to choose from. He chooses this one because this is an example of people who had experienced John's baptism in water, but didn't yet know what it was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's what this book is all about. And so Jesus baptizes us not just in water to wash away our sin, but in his Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witness and do this work he's called us to do. And what are these disciples, there's 12 of them actually there, what do they experience when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit? They begin, he tells us, to speak in tongues and prophesy. Declare the truth and the reality about God. Remember prophesying, usually even about future telling. It's about declaring the reality of the moment we're in, who God is, where we are, who we are, and how we are. It's speaking clearly about God. And so what do you think Luke's trying to tell us from these three examples throughout this book about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? He's telling us that it is initially an overwhelming and powerful experience where we surrender our entire being to God, and he commissions us to tell the world about him. And in all of his examples, people's initial experience is verbal, and it's powerful. And something happens, they begin to pray in tongues, they begin to prophesy and declare the wonders of God. Now, there's no doubt that speaking in tongues is weird, right? Most people think it's just odd and unusual, and it probably freaks some of you out, especially in our day and age, when everyone's taught to kind of keep their guard, avoid weird experiences, don't surrender to anything. Our culture makes it harder and harder for us to experience this aspect of being baptized in the Spirit. And then sometimes we go the other way. We swing that pendulum all the way to the other side, and we try to make it happen. So on the one hand, we run away from this experience because it just feels odd and unusual. And on the other hand, some of us, we try to make it happen. And I could tell you stories of things I've seen. I could tell you stories of people gathering around altars, you know, trying so hard to get people to experience this experience. Telling people, oh, here, just say this. Just say, who stole my Honda? What? Coaching them to say particular phrases over and over again until it begins to sound like they're praying in another language. I don't want any of that nonsense. As your pastor, I don't want to do anything that even comes close to manipulating people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't want anyone responding to me and being coaxed and prodded and pushed. I don't want any of that fake stuff. I want the real stuff. But I'm not going to sit here. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you know, say this, try this, do this, whatever. But I also want you to know, here's the fact that God's word paints for us, is that we can be baptized in the Spirit. And part of that baptism, one aspect of that experience, is that God commissions us to be his voice in this world. And that's a dynamic, that is a powerful moment of being overwhelmed. That's a powerful moment of beginning to speak for God. And that involves speaking in tongues and prophesying and declaring the wonders of God. That is something God has for us. And for me, the thing is, you cannot make it happen. I would feel awesome. I'd go home today feeling so amazing if everyone just gathered around this altar at the end and just began to pray and be baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, prophesying for God. That would be awesome. That would make me feel good. You know, I'd probably just say, that's it, I'm done. I'm going on vacation for a week. But it's not about that. We cannot make this happen, but you can expect it. Hear me, you cannot make this happen, but you can expect it to happen. That's what Luke is telling us. My favorite example of this is the story of a young girl, a friend of mine in Israel, at the tomb of the Holy Sepulchre, where supposedly around where Jesus was crucified and in the area where there are tombs where Jesus may have been laid. He's there with his daughter and some other people, and this little girl, 12 or so years old, she's standing there and she sees, you know, these tombs. They're basically just holes in rock. And she's remembering all that Jesus did. And no one's with her. No one's talking to her. She's just off on her own, confronted with what Jesus has done. And she's just sitting there and she's just, they think she's crying. They think something's wrong with her. So he goes up and he realizes she's speaking in tongues. No one's told her anything about this. No one's told her to do this or any part of it. She's just overwhelmed by this experience of what Jesus has done for her. And she's saying, Jesus, I want you to lead and guide my life. I am yours. I am yours. And in that moment, simple and easy, God baptizes her in his Spirit and commissions her to be a voice for him in this world. And she begins to just pray in tongues and talk about how awesome God is. Simple. Powerful. Starts with that whole commitment to Christ. So don't sit here and start praying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because you want to experience this weird experience. Don't sit here and pray to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because you think, oh, I need to have that. This is a result of committing completely to Christ and giving ourselves to him. And what Luke tells us is you cannot make this happen, but you can expect it to happen, that God will baptize you in his experience and you will become his voice in this world. And you'll know it because you'll begin to speak out the praises of God. You'll speak in tongues. You'll prophesy. You'll declare God's wonders. That experience will demonstrate for you, even if you never speak in tongues again, demonstrate for you that God has commissioned you and baptize you in his Spirit. But it is not a one-time thing. That is the problem. We get stuck on that. Like, that's the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Read Acts, and you will discover there is way more to it than that. And that's why we get out of balance sometimes, especially in Assemblies of God traditions. We get out of balance because we focus on one aspect when really it's multifaceted. So the second thing I see out of what we can expect to experience when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit is this: experience boldness to share, boldness to speak for God. Read through Acts and you'll be floored by everyone's boldness. You take a guy like Peter, who ran away, right, from Jesus in the garden, who denied knowing Jesus, who hid for days and days and days, scared, and then you bring him to this moment when he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, he just steps out there into the open in front of thousands of people and just begins to tell them about who God is. And you guys killed Jesus, he tells them. You guys killed the Son of God. That's pretty bold. You're responsible. You've done this. This is what happened. This is, we're all guilty. This is who Jesus is. This is what, and he shows them all this and just preaches this bold message to everyone. Right? That's boldness. You go to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the apostles, is being murdered. He's being murdered. And as the guys are standing around him with stones ready to throw them at him and heap them on top of him, he begins to tell them, here's what God has done, and here's why Jesus is the Messiah, and we all need to follow him, knowing that they're about to just, when they stone people, they didn't just throw rocks at them, they threw them at them, but then they piled them on you until you were crushed to death. And there they are, standing there with the rocks. And he just boldly tells them about Jesus. And as they're throwing them at him and piling them on him, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, just like Jesus. That's boldness, right? In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John get arrested for talking about Jesus. And they get thrown in prison. And then they get scolded and warned and threatened. Don't talk about Jesus anymore, or worse things will happen to you. We'll do worse things to you, blah, blah, blah. And they set them free. They go back to the other believers and they gather to pray. And I want you to listen to what they pray for, because if that was me and I got arrested and beaten and all that kind of stuff, you know, what would I pray for? Probably, Jesus, please don't let that happen to me again. I don't want to go through that again. They go back and they get together in Acts 4:29. This is what they pray. They say, Lord, consider their threats. They've said they're going to hurt us. They said they're going to imprison us, take our stuff. All right, consider their threats and enable your servants to get away from all the trouble they might cause. No. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness anyway. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the result? They speak God's word boldly. Boldly. When you're baptized in the Spirit, you can expect to be a voice for God in this world, speaking boldly to people. A pastor named Sky Jathani shared the story of an Anglican bishop from Nigeria. The guy's name is Benjamin Kwashi. Jos, Nigeria is where he was serving as a pastor. And the city, rocked by violence between Muslims and Christians, hundreds of people, probably even more than that, killed through this violence. And in March of 2009, a gang of people broke into his house because they wanted to kill him. But he wasn't home. However, his wife was home, and so they brutalized her. They raped her, did unspeakable things to her, and left her there for dead. When Benjamin came home and found her, she was still alive, but it took the better part of that entire year for her to recover from what had happened to her. And then on the anniversary of the day that these people had come in and attacked and hurt her and tortured her, on the anniversary of that day, the next year, in 2010, they came back. And this time, they broke into the home again, and Benjamin was home. And so they armed with their machetes and their clubs, they dragged him out into the dirt street to kill him. And he asked them, please just give me a moment to pray before you cut me to pieces. And so he knelt there in the dirt to pray. And a moment later, as he's kneeling there praying, he feels someone take his hand, and he looks up, and it's his wife. She could have run. She could have escaped to freedom, considering all she had been through. But instead, she boldly presses through this group of guys with their machetes and their clubs, waiting to kill her husband. She pushes through them and goes to his side, takes his hand, and kneels down to pray with him. knowing that that meant her life was going to be over. Maybe she'd go through again what she went through the year before. A few moments later, he feels someone take his other hand. He looks up and it's his son, his teenage son. And he looks at him and says, no, run away, get away from here. Please, I don't want you to be hurt too. And his son says to him, Father, they've left. They're gone. And Benjamin looks around and everyone's gone. They've all left. And there they are in the dirt, kneeling, praying. And because they prayed boldly, because of her bold behavior, because of their bold praying for God to forgive these people who are about to cut them in half and cut them to pieces, because they had this boldness in them, even in that moment, to speak for Jesus and pray for these people who were hurting them, look what God did through them. Look, if there's one thing we've learned from Jesus, and if there's one thing we learned from the book of Acts, and I want you to hear this, it's that boldness takes many forms. Boldness is not just about, oh, I'm going to say whatever I have to say to whoever I'm going to say it to. I'm speaking for Jesus. That means I'm right, so I get to say whatever I want whenever I want to say it. That is not boldness. That's arrogance. That's sinful. That's prideful. Right? Let's not mistake arrogance and pride for this spirit-filled boldness that we're talking about here. Right? Jonathan Edwards actually cautioned about this. He's a great revival leader from New England. Right? He cautioned about this, and he said, there is a false boldness for Christ that only comes from pride. A man may rashly expose himself to the world's dislike and even deliberately provoke its displeasure, and yet do so out of pride. True, listen to this, true boldness for Christ transcends all. It is indifferent to the displeasure of either friends or foes. Boldness enables Christians to forsake all rather than Christ, and prefer to offend all rather than to offend him. This boldness is not about me being brash. It's about me speaking for Christ and only caring about not offending him most of all, not letting friends. And most of the time for us, look, we're not being stopped by people who are trying to threaten us and beat us. That's very rare for us. Most of the time it's our discomfort, because we care so much about what our friends or our family are going to think of us, what people are going to believe about us, how they're going to talk about us. We care more about offending them or looking bad than we care about Jesus. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, though, we experience this overwhelming power of God, making us bold to share the word of Jesus, to share the love of Jesus with anyone he leads us to. And nothing, no danger, no threats, no fears, nothing will stop us from sharing Jesus when we are baptized in the Spirit and have this boldness. What keeps you from sharing the gospel with people? What keeps you from sharing Jesus with people? Why aren't you bold? It's not something you have to muster up. Some of you right now, you might be thinking that in your heads, you know, I got to muster this up. I need to be more bold. I need to be more bold. Yeah, I got to get more bold. And you're already starting to try and churn yourself up. Look, you cannot make yourself more bold. I can't make me more bold. I can't make you more bold. This is the result of being baptized in the Spirit. This boldness only comes from being baptized in his Spirit, immersed in his Spirit. That's the second thing to experience, right? We experience actually being baptized. Then we experience boldness to share Jesus with people. And then the third thing that he shows us to experience as we go through this book of Acts is experience the miraculous. Like Peter and John walk up to a guy who's 40 years old, who's been lame his whole life, and they tell him, look, you know, we can't give you money, we don't have money, but get up in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And the guy doesn't just get up and walk, he gets up and starts jumping around everywhere, right? Then you go and there's this guy who's wandering around murdering Christians. He's murdering them and beating them and throwing them in jail. And then suddenly this guy miraculously gets blinded on a road trip and then encounters Jesus, and he is saved and transformed, and then his eyes are healed and he ends up writing with most of our New Testament. Right? Miraculous things happen. Peter's thrown in prison. And how does he get out? An angel comes and helps him break out of prison. Right? Crazy things happen. There's a sorcerer walking around following Paul, trying to make his life hard as he's sharing the gospel with the governor, essentially, of Cyprus. And this sorcerer is trying to, you know, make things difficult and mock Paul's powers. And Paul just looks at him and says, you're going to be blind for a few days now because of the way you're responding to God. And boom, he goes blind. And the governor of Cyprus becomes a Christian in the face of that, right? A young man named Eutychus is there's on the third floor of a building, and Paul is preaching all the way till midnight, right? Till midnight. You guys got it easy. He's preaching all the way till midnight, and this young guy named Eutychus is sitting in a window, right? And he nods off, and he falls out the window three stories, hits the ground, and dies. Paul runs down, throws himself on top of him, and prays over him, and the guy gets up alive again. Miraculous things happen. Acts is full of miraculous things that happen through those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, if you were to go home today and read through the book of Acts, you would start to think that every day, like every 2 minutes, someone gets healed and someone gets, you know, raised from the dead and stuff like that. These are things that happen over the course of years and times. Paul is giving us all these as a demonstration, not to tell us that, look, every moment, every time, people are going to get healed, people are going to have this happen, but to say, this is what you can expect to happen, though. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, God will, at times, in places, according to his will, heal and restore people physically and do miraculous things physically when we head out there and begin to declare who he is. We can expect that to happen. We can know that'll happen. We can't make it happen. I've been around people who've tried to make it happen. I was there at the time some guy tried to pretend my brother's leg was growing because one leg was shorter than the other. Everybody today knows a simple chiropractic adjustment fixes that, right? So I've been there in moments when people try to fake miracles. We can't make it happen, but we can expect that God will do miraculous things. But then there's this even greater miracle that we miss all the time and we take for granted all the time that happens in pretty much every chapter in the book of Acts. And sometimes we think it can't happen today. We think, take it for granted and we ignore it, but it's this miracle of salvation, of belief, of people's lives being transformed. I want to tell you the story of this young man named Tulu. He grew up in Ethiopia in a large family. He was, you know, like the sixth or seventh of 10 kids. When he was born, he suffered with this unidentified disease. They didn't know what it was, but it made him weak, and it made him a slow learner, so he couldn't really go to school. And then in 2001, when he was 15 years old, he became a Christian. He lived in a mostly Muslim area. But when he was 15 years old, he became a Christian, and God healed him from that disease, whatever it was. And he was able to go to school. And so he started to go into school because his health improved so much. And even though he lived in a predominantly Muslim area in Ethiopia, he devoted himself to praying and to studying God's word. And he became known because he was always sharing Jesus with everyone, telling everyone about Jesus, all of his classmates, anyone he could. Unfortunately, that made him a mark for some of the Muslim extremists living in the area. They didn't appreciate this change in his life, and so at one point they came up and they attacked him. They shoved a spear into his head. And even though it penetrated his skull, he miraculously recovered. Just another miracle in this guy's life. And Tulu's mother, her name is Lulit, she tells the story of how God used this. He said, you know, before that, there were maybe four Christians in our whole town, but because of what Tulu went through, God saved 50 people, including her and her husband, Tulu's parents. But that wasn't the end of the persecution for Tulu. A few years later, when he was 19, this Muslim extremist named Muhammad Ahmed, armed with a machete, confronted Tulu outside of the school where he was attending. And Tulu asked him, please leave him alone. But with one swing of that machete, he sliced Tulu's throat open. And when Tulu's family found him, they tried to get him to the nearby clinic, but it was too late. He died. But his last words, 19-year-old kid, his last words were just, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Muhammad was caught and thrown in prison for what he did. But the story didn't end there. The prison allowed every week these two Christian leaders to come in and meet with the prisoners. So every week they'd come in a couple times a week sometimes, and they'd begin and they'd talk with the prisoners and share Jesus. And they began to tell Muhammad about Jesus. And at first he would threaten them and say, I killed someone for talking about Jesus. But then they continued to show Muhammad love. And no matter what he said, what he threatened, they kept coming back. They weren't offended by his insults. They never held a grudge against him. They never relented in inviting him to follow Jesus. And slowly he began to ask questions, to become curious and open up. and confess about what he had done and that he had killed Tulu because he was convinced by others that this is what he should do. He should kill this Christian who's sharing Jesus. And he began to show remorse for what he'd done. And eventually, 2 years after he savagely murdered this young evangelist, Tulu, Muhammad repented and he was baptized in Jesus' name. And as they were there in that prison yard, baptizing him and some other believers who had come to Christ there, as they're ready to dip him under the water, this Muhammad calls out to all the prisoners and says, "I am a follower of Jesus. You should follow Jesus too." This guy who had been an aggressive killer of Christians now begins to boldly share Christ. And I know that story would be so much cooler if Tulu had come back to life in a third and glorious miracle, right? Wouldn't that have been amazing? He cuts his throat, but then miraculously it just heals up and the blood goes back in and he comes back to life. That would make the story awesome if there was just a third great miracle there. But there is a third great miracle in that story that we oftentimes overlook because we like someone got healed from being sick. He got healed from being stabbed in the head. There are three miracles in here. Tulu healed from sickness. Tulu healed from being stabbed in the head. And Muhammad healed from sin. And that is the greatest miracle of all. When this disease of sin is eradicated from someone's life and this verdict of death is taken from someone's life, that is the greatest miracle of all. And he had his heart healed. And that miracle is the miracle we should look for too, more than any other. Transform lives, hearts, minds, they are the greatest miracle. And we see that all through Acts. We see people taking their old lives. We see sorcerers who had, you know, made a living on practicing their magic and sorcery, taking all of their stuff that they'd used to make money and manipulate people and taking it and burning it all because they want to follow Jesus now. We see people crossing all kinds of barriers that had been there before between races, between nationalities, between all kinds of things. These walls get torn down as people come to Christ. We see women who are bound up and manipulated and used being set free, escaping being possessed by demons, being used by people who own them to have sex with people as an act of worship, right? We see them being set free by the power of the gospel. It doesn't matter where anyone's from or what they've done. When they come in contact with those who are full of the Holy Spirit, God does something miraculous and transforms their lives. You might be tempted to think that can't happen today, that people are just too set in their ways, that our culture has made it too hard for people to believe anything anymore. You start to have conversations and everyone kind of comes to this place, well, how do we know anything anymore? And we've given up knowing things and we've settled for just feeling things. Well, this is just what I feel. Who knows, right? We've given up the idea of knowing and we think people won't change. But listen, when we are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience what they experienced here in Acts. We become God's voice. We boldly share Jesus, and we will see people's lives miraculously transformed through us. We can't make it happen, but we can expect it to happen. And to me, that leads to the fourth thing that we'll experience. Luke prepares us for this in the beginning again. Right in the beginning of Acts, the very first two things he does is he quotes two things Jesus said right in the beginning. One tells us this book is going to be about people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and what life is like then. The second part of thing he quotes from Jesus, he says, where Jesus said, we're going to go into all the world powerfully and we're going to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, to people, to them, he's telling them, to the Jews, but not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to everybody. You're going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth and God's going to form a new people, not based on anything other than Jesus. And that leads to the fourth thing you can expect to experience when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Expect to experience that baptism experience. Expect to experience boldness. Expect to experience the miraculous. And expect to experience the community. The book of Acts looks like ripples in a pond. You drop a stone and then it just ripples out. Or maybe more like a waterfall hitting a lake and then the water just ripples out because the Spirit is poured out and then the gospel moves out of Jerusalem. Spirit's poured out, it moves out of Jerusalem. The next time the Spirit is poured out, it moves out of Israel. The next time he's poured out, it moves beyond that territory into Gentiles, non-Jews. The next time it's poured out, it starts to move out around the ends of the earth. It starts to expand every time the Spirit is poured out. God's people grow and begin to bring in more and more different kinds of people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And what Luke is showing us is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is directly connected to joining us together as a new people, God's people. The center of the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, get to chapter 15 or so, those middle chapters are all about this council they had in Jerusalem to figure out, wait a minute, guys, the Spirit's being poured out on people who aren't Jewish. What are we supposed to do about this? And they decide, we don't have to do anything about this. God's already said his Spirit is for anyone who believes in him. So nothing else matters except for Jesus. And they make that decision there, that it's just Jesus and that the Holy Spirit binds us together. And in Acts, you go through and it's this travel log, really, of how the gospel moves around the world with the Holy Spirit each time, pushing it out another layer and another layer, where this brand new community of people are formed, where people love each other and care for each other. They share what they have with each other. They forgive each other. They challenge each other. They help each other grow. They help each other change, where lives are transformed because we are baptized in the Spirit and we live out the fullness of what that means. We become God's dwelling. God lives in us. And in Acts, this baptism in the Spirit, it's not just an event that happens once at an altar time. It's a powerful experience followed by a powerful boldness, right? You have that initial powerful moment, but it's followed by a powerful boldness to then share the gospel. And that's followed by powerful, miraculous things happening, people's lives being transformed. And then that's followed by powerful community being formed up as we're joined together and learn what it means to live in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you're not living in that this morning, don't you want to? Don't you want to live in this baptism in the Holy Spirit and live in the power of this and what Jesus is doing? What else could you be doing that is so awesome that you would rather be doing that and living in that than living in this? What else is so rewarding that you wouldn't trade it to live in what God has for you and the power of the Holy Spirit? Is your paycheck really that rewarding? Is people's adoration and admiration of you, is it really that rewarding? Are your pleasures and your things you own, is it really that rewarding? Can anything be more rewarding than this relationship with God, where we are empowered to join with him in bringing about new creation? Nothing can. What fear is so powerful that keeps you from the fullness of everything God wants you to experience, being baptized in his spirit? What worries, what concerns are keeping you from giving yourself to him, saying, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Baptize me in your Spirit.